The scripture reading before the lesson today is from Philippians 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved.
Good morning. I'd like to extend welcome to our visitors. We have Terry Corliss is a guest of Jerry and Carol, and also Travion's back. So say hello to them after the worship services. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This morning I'd like to speak about our heavenly citizenship. But before we get into that, let's look at the immediate context in which it was written. In the third chapter of the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul wrote warnings against those who place their confidence in the flesh. Paul argued that if anyone had reason to boast about fleshly accomplishments, it would be him because of his Jewish heritage. But all such things, such fleshly accomplishments, were considered rubbish in relation to the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus. Therefore, Paul has as his goal to be found in Christ, having that righteousness which is by faith in Jesus, knowing him and the power of his resurrection, and even sharing in his sufferings. Paul then describes his attitude of pressing on towards the goal. Our text this morning starts with Paul's encouragement for all the Philippian Christians to follow his example. Seems like there's something wrong with the slides here. To follow his example and that of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Despite his imperfections, Paul often encouraged Christians to follow his example, his attitude, and his conduct. Later on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he wrote, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Also in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul has this to say, "Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ Jesus." We should not only be good imitators. More importantly, we should be good examples ourselves. Such an exhortation is necessary because there are those who walk as enemies of the cross, and because our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for the Savior. In verse 18, we read that Paul grieved for them when he wrote, "For many, walk of whom I often told you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Who are the enemies of the cross of Christ? A wide range of speculations has failed to resolve that question. Paul has told the Christians in Philippi many times, painfully, that there are many who pretend to be Christians, but their lives show that they are enemies of the cross. They are enemies of what the cross means and represents. And the cross represents self-denial, humility, self-sacrificing lives. And people cannot be Christians and reject the cross in their own lives. So Paul goes on to describe those who are enemies of the cross. Who are they? We know they are many. We know that their end is destruction. We know that their God is their belly. They are set on satisfying only their fleshly appetites. And we know that they glory in their shame. They take pride in things that are actually shameful. We also know that their mind is set on earthly things. Their joy is on earthly things and not in God. So their minds are in the world. We don't want to be considered ourselves as enemies of the cross. And that should motivate us to walk like Paul did, because our citizenship is in heaven. Our true loyalty is to that above, not on the earth. It is there where our inheritance is reserved, and therefore we have special responsibilities and obligations coming out of that citizenship. You know, in March 1983, I became a naturalized citizen of the United States. There were some requirements, of course, before I could become such. One of them is I should be able to speak, write, and read English. I don't know if that's still a requirement today, but it was a proud moment for me to become a U.S. citizen. 2018, there were 756,000 immigrants who became citizens of the United States. And being a citizen of the United States provides certain benefits, but also some responsibilities. The Philippians were very proud of being Roman citizens and were always aware of the implications of such a position. When the Philippians converted to Christianity, that pride of citizenship shifted to a pride in their heavenly citizenship. Paul reminded them of this citizenship and imparted to them the characteristics of such a citizenship. The church in Philippi had many favorable traits and was reckoned by many as one of the great New Testament churches. The saints in Philippi had a special relationship with Paul. Every time he remembered them, he thanked God for them. But these Christians were not without weaknesses and without dangers. Some became enemies of the cross. So Paul now told the Philippian citizens, Philippian Christians, that the citizenship in heaven demanded certain obligations and characteristics. Such characteristics would enable the church in Philippi to overcome dangers and weaknesses. Such characteristics should also enable us to be better citizens of the kingdom as we look forward to the return of our King and our Savior. So what are these characteristics of heavenly citizenship? First, heavenly citizenship calls for steadfastness, standing firm in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, as Jeff read, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Earlier in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul wrote, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The Greek word "stand firm" is actually a military term referring to a soldier standing his ground in battle. Christians in Philippi are in a spiritual battle against the enemies of the cross. They must stand firm and not back down. We too are in a spiritual battle and need to stand firm. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." We can stand firm because of our strength is in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are protected by his whole armor. Standing firm is an urgent message because of the tendency to drift away from the Lord, which is a very real danger. The writer of Hebrews warned the Christians in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, when he wrote, "For this reason, we must pay attention, much closer attention, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." So Paul warned Christians to stand firm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul summarized this message of standing firm when he wrote, "Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." The second characteristic of heavenly sonship is unity and cooperation. We read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. "I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggles in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Paul exhorted the two Christian ladies to agree with each other in the Lord, be in harmony in the Lord. These Christian women had contended at Paul's side in the cause of the gospel. They were obviously very diligent, fervent women who were well known in Philippi, in the Philippian church. And the reason for their differences, not really stated, but it is serious enough for Paul to write about the problem. He wanted the whole church to be involved in bringing them to a spirit of like-mindedness. The word for agree refers to a way of thinking or a disposition. So Christians should be predisposed to agreeing with one another. This type of agreement can only come in the Lord. God is the glue that holds us together. He is the tie that binds us together in love. Anytime Christians begin to drift apart and break partnership with one another, we know that it is because they first began to drift away from the Lord. We need to partner with the Lord so that we can partner with one another. Back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul wrote, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, working together with one heart and purpose." Is the perfect definition of Christian partnership. So thirdly, heavenly citizenship calls for rejoicing and peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The rejoicing was to be done always, under all conditions and in every circumstance of life. Paul consistently thought about being joyful He wrote the Thessalonians and exhorted them to rejoice always. He wrote the Corinthians to rejoice even when sorrowful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. In verse 5, Paul wrote this statement, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." The word gentleness emphasizes consideration for others, courtesy, and graciousness. Gentleness is especially important when dealing with situations among brethren and sisters in the Lord, where enmity and hard feelings may develop. A spirit of gentleness was necessary to help Yodia and Syntyche settle their differences. So, finally, not yet. One more point that Paul made, one that would cause an absence of joy, is not so much sorrow and trouble, but it is doubt and worry. Anxiety, doubt, worry stifle joy and peace in the life of a Christian. Jesus desires his people to be free of worry and anxiety. Worry is a killer of joy and stifles our growth, our spiritual growth. And the answer to anxiety and worry is a trustful prayer life. Our petitions and requests should be accompanied with thanksgiving. Being thankful for past blessings helps us to avoid anxiety and complaining. The peace of God is the result of a life that is prayerful. As we mature as Christians, we grow in trust and focus on his promises, for he cares for us. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Finally, heavenly citizenship calls for proper thinking and doing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, dwell on these things." The importance of wholesome thinking cannot be overemphasized. Jesus taught that every sin a person commits is caused by unwholesome thinking. Righteous acts result from wholesome thinking. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we have this reading, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Someone said, "The mind is dyed with the color of its waking thoughts." Hence, the importance of right thinking needs to be emphasized continually. A person's thinking will determine his character and actions. Additionally, Paul wrote the church in Philippi that the church should practice what he taught them. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put them in practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul had the responsibility not only to preach the word, but to put the word into practice in his life. If we want to walk like Paul, we need to do likewise. Pure, wholesome thinking and doing. Christians are always to remember their heavenly citizenship and the implication of such a blessed position. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in the book of life. With the blessings of heavenly citizenship come responsibilities. So to remain as citizens of heaven, we need to remain steadfast, to stand firm against the currents contrary to the truth of our Christian faith. We need to be united and cooperate with one another. We need joy and peace to reign in our lives, and we need to have the right thinking that will lead to right actions. If you don't have that, question is your citizenship in heaven? And if you don't have that heavenly citizenship, we encourage you to study how to get one. Listen to the word. Develop faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your past sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. And then put him on in baptism. Then God will add you to the church and will have the benefits of heavenly citizenship. Let's all stand as we sing Only a Step, number 520.